Honestly, it's a privilege and an honor to be with you today. John, Pastor John Mott and I frequently get together and share and pray and encourage each other, and he's just a wonderful brother in the Lord, and we love sharing facility with you guys, and I pray today that God will bless us all together. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Well, our scripture is Acts 19, 23 to 31. It's subtitled The Riot in Ephesus. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all." That's a verse to underline, highlight, mark in red. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city, can you just hear them going, "Give me an A! Give me an R, give me a T, Artemis." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus. They weren't Paul, but any old Christian will do, I guess. Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture further into the theater. Magic, exorcism, idol worship. These were big deals in what was a university and tourist town at Ephesus. People were searching, trying to fill that emptiness in their souls. Then Jesus comes and says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Now I want you to imagine with me just for a minute, this will be an analogy, as if Christ came and transformed a current area of our United States like was going on in Ephesus. What if, just what if, Jesus Christ came to Santa Clara? I wonder what's in Santa Clara. And the Bay Area. There he worked powerful miracles, healing the blind and the crippled. Man, people would love that, looking at a prayer list like we've got here today. People would love healings and miracles and bringing a life-changing message that led literally thousands coming to the foot of the cross, repenting of their sin. Oh, by the way, that song during the offering today, the gentleman sang, that was soul-stirring. That was uplifting. That was so true. Thank you. People came, coming to the foot of the cross, repenting of their sins, and burning, not their magic scrolls like they did in Ephesus, but their highly treasured 49ers sports gear. Flags, jerseys, hats, the whole thing. The whole thing? My decals? Yes. And began meeting together in homes on Sunday in order to worship, to pray together, to study God's word together and share a potluck fellowship meal together. What if this dramatic, widespread, sweeping revival really happened? Well, just like was going on in Ephesus, sales of tickets would be down. Attendance at games would be minimal. TV cameras would quit showing the empty stands. Various vendors would lose money big time. All that beer. Broadcasts would lose their sponsorship. Players and owners would lose money. It would throw a wrench into the gears of the whole economy, just like Paul's preaching in Ephesus impacted their economy. Analogy. See, word would spread around the Bay Area and be gone that the people had discovered something, someone, better. And the big discovery that all these new believers found out, Jesus is more fulfilling, more life-giving, more loving, more forgiving, and more caring than football. The NFL is no match for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus changes lives, heals broken families, redeems people from addictions to drugs and alcohol, brings people back from the terror of darkness and despair. The NFL? Not so much. And Jesus says, come to me. Ultimately, as the gospel affects culture, it confronts materialism and our little gods that we frequently spend more time, energy, and money on than we do on our eternal life investment in Jesus Christ. What are our little gods? I'm not saying I don't like football, but I have to ask myself, what are my ultimate priorities in life? Who do I really worship? Who's the one that's going to change me, change my attitudes, work in my life to bring about transformation? Now let's get back to Ephesus. The scripture today is kind of a sandwich. There's a preceding story, a backstory that led to all this disruption. There's Demetrius, and then there's the actual riot issue going on and the resolution of that in Ephesus. Oh, just like around here, they had a home team. It was the priests, the sorcerers, the soothsayers. They were kind of the wide receivers, the special team guys, and magic healers. Those were the players. Their headquarters was at the temple of the great goddess of hunting and fertility, Artemis. They loved to go there and worship fertility. And they had a stadium, huge for a city in those days, seating 30,000 people. I just noticed the sign coming into Atwater, 28,000 people. 30,000 people. And they called that the Great Theater. This theater got jammed with the locals, artisans, craftsmen, townsfolk, all enraged because of the amazing growth of Jesus' church, the Way, and its effects on that pagan, secular economy. What led to this turn of events that ultimately built up in the riot? Well, there's a backstory to the silversmith's revolt. After Paul preaching for over 2 years, things really broke open earlier in Acts 19 with some itinerant Jewish exorcists who want power and a cut in the action. There was this high priest, Sceva. Today's world, it might be considered one of the big preachers you hear on television, authority. People always turn to him for advice. Well, Sceva had 7 sons, very biblical. Have 7 sons. They had broken with family and were doing their own version of imitation religion. These 7 guys tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, who Paul proclaims like this. In the name of Jesus, who Paul proclaims. And what happened? The demon in the man rose up. He said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then catch this in verse 15 and 16. Then the man, filled with a demon, jumped on them, all 7, and overpowered all 7 of them, and, quote, gave them such a beating that they all ran out of the house naked and bleeding. If you've ever seen somebody be totally thrashed, it's awful. It's really awful. Usually it happens outside bars. Here, it was fake religion, trying to copy God. And scripture tells us, beware, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. What do we learn from this backstory, traumatic, demon, demonic episode? Jesus can't be imitated. He's got to be in us, or things will go sideways. We can't just be whipping out automatic rote prayers. We can't just give nods to God. We can't just treat him like a candy machine and expect God to work thoroughly, completely, continuously, all the time in us and through us and outward into our world. Jesus can't be imitated. Parents, unlike Sceva, never quit parenting your adult children. Correction, reproof, guidance, wisdom go a long way keeping those kids on track. And don't put your job or career ahead of your family like Sceva did. More families have been hurt. Resentments have been carried by adult children because their parents essentially abandoned them for some external value in their mind more than their family. Nothing, absolutely nothing, replaces a vital, born-again, spiritual conversion experience with Jesus Christ. What happened after this demonic attack? Here's where things got serious in the town. Listen to verses 17 to 20. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Remember, magic, exorcism, idol worship, the temple, hunt, fertility, the whole thing. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. What was significant about this? When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. What's a drachma? Well, we'll find out. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. A drachma is a day's wage, so it can float over time and depending where and when and what country you're in. Looking up data on the average U.S. daily wage, 50,000 daily wages in current U.S. dollars works out to be about $9.85 million. That would have a significant impact in the Bay Area or anywhere. See how our Christian values can powerfully impact a secular pagan economy? It's so around us. It's so everywhere. We just take it for granted. The advertisements on TV, watching a little football yesterday, every other ad seemed to be about some brand of beer or car, and they all portray it as though this is the new heaven on earth. We'll be so fulfilled, so peaceful, so happy if we just get this or do that. One way to check our relationship with God is to look at our checkbook and the ways we spend our time. Now we come to the big event. The big event was the big riot. The Bible calls it a great disturbance about the way. Words had more meaning in those days. Great was a word often attributed to the deity, or even to God. God, you are great. It's whipped around so much today, it's lost some of that meaning. And disturbance was the equivalent of something like a socioeconomic earthquake. It was a great disturbance. A silversmith, another one involved with material things, Demetrius took it upon himself to stir up his fellow craftsmen who made and sold silver idols of Artemis to the locals and the many tourists who came to the city to see both the temple, the goddess, and the great amphitheater, which was in those days one, you've heard of the seven wonders of the world? This was one of them. But Demetrius is worried about money, his money. He's afraid he's going to lose out. Then what does he do? He has some irrational thinking. He illogically catastrophizes. Imagine the worst case scenario that could possibly happen to him in all the trades, losing money, and even their goddess and the very city could lose their 5-star tourist status. Oh my goodness, we won't make it in that book anymore. And Jesus was true when his statements included the truth that my faith will turn the world upside down. And all this because of Paul and his talk about Jesus. All this because of Paul and his talk about Jesus. And Jesus still says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." But Demetrius and the silversmiths would have nothing to do with Jesus. This is business. Ever heard that in church before? This is business, our livelihood, and no one messes with that. I wonder how many things keep us from coming to Jesus in our everyday lives. Not that one time come forward commitment kind of thing, but every day when we're beset and besieged by challenges or even opportunities, where is Jesus? Am I surrendering to his will in this situation? The story continues. The whole city got in an uproar. They were chanting for the goddess. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They didn't do the wave back then, but the crowd grew malicious and took Paul's companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, into this 30,000-seat theater to teach them a lesson. At this point, the tension builds. Poor Gaius and Aristarchus, they don't know what's happening. They've been faithfully supporting Paul and worshiping and sharing with their believers, and they're snatched out of the house. 30,000 people, have you ever been challenged to speak before 30,000 people? Many Americans, it's one of the top 5 things we're afraid of is public speaking. Public speaking. I confess, if it weren't for the Lord, I wouldn't be up here myself. 30,000 people. There was a game on yesterday that they had 40,000 in the stands. And they thought, we're doing pretty good. 30,000. All in an uproar because the message of Jesus Christ that meant more in people's lives than their magic scrolls or ultimately their little silver idols or their big silver idols or their temple, the whole 9 yards. The whole city gets in an uproar. They're chanting. Can you imagine now trying to defend yourself in front of 30,000 people? And you've got to talk about Jesus. And you're innocent of the charges. And you don't have a lawyer. There's no billboard advertising one to call. But God was at work. It's interesting how God shows up. About the time that we're feeling it, like some of our songs and messages said today, when we're feeling at the end of the rope, at the bottom, we can see no possible hope in our feeble, little, wonderful, self-reliant minds. We surrender. We give in. We say, "Lord, I have no solution. I don't know what to do. I need you. Forgive me for being so arrogant, so proud, so self-centered." And amazing things happen. An angel appears and announces, "You will bear a child." Another angel appears and says, "Go this way and not that." Circumstances align in a way that they only possibly could have happened because God was affecting people and their thinking and their minds. Christianity was turning the world upside down, but God was at work. Verse 32, The crowds, like many crowds, was in confusion. Some didn't even know why they were there. It's kind of typical of what you'd call a mass riot, isn't it? Some are there for the excitement. A few are the rabble-rousers who stir everything up. A few are there because, I don't know, why are we here? Well, I didn't have anything better to do, but this gets the adrenaline going, so great is Artemis, great is Artemis, great is Artemis. The Jews tried to get one of theirs to speak to this mob in this 30,000 people place. And when the crowd discovered they were a Jew, because remember, this is mostly secular, but there were Jewish people there too, like the renegade sons of Sceva and a few others. When they discovered he was a Jew, now catch this, can you believe it? A man who abandoned his faith for money. They rejected him and picked up their chant even louder. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians for 10 minutes. Half an hour while we have a halftime show. For 2 solid hours, they chanted. Now that is a mob. That's merging on danger. In today's world, we see things like rock throwing, tires getting lit on fire. We see the police coming out with their shields and tear gas. This was just on the edge because of Jesus. Jesus confronts culture. I know for me, I'll just say for me, I can get so wrapped up in driving to work or going on an outing or doing a job at home that I forget who's really in control here. I can be so worried about my pain, my health, my future child that I forget who's really in control here? Not me, not my family, not even the doctors. You know, the one American doctor, Dr. Bear, Marion Bear in India, who was given a national award by India for her work, the only one who ever got one like this, for her work with pregnant women who needed help, was the statement that 90% of all our healing is done by nature. We physicians just help it along. And in that space between nature and physicians is the overarching hand of God, who isn't just for now, who isn't just once back then, but is for all eternity. Whether we live today, walk out of here and get hit by a car tomorrow, or live another 50, 60 years, we have an eternity because of Jesus. And that eternity is right now. God is here with us. Lay everything else aside and let God be in your heart and mind. 2 hours this chanting was going on. Finally, somebody with some common sense, the city clerk, steps in. He managed the city and kept peace with the occupying Roman army. See, this was part of the Roman Empire, and the little sub-countries were really occupied countries, and they were allowed to do their thing as long as they kept the peace and didn't break any Roman laws. And Roman law was backed up by the force of Roman soldiers. So first, he says, this has gone far enough. In verses 35 to 41, he uses diplomacy, reason, the rule of law, and the threat of arrest by the Romans to make his case. Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know? Doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Actually, scientifically, what fell from heaven was a meteor that people thought looked kind of like a woman. So they said, oh, this is Artemis. She was born, she came to earth right here, and we made a big statue and a big temple just to affirm that truth. This is the birthplace. Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, it's amazing how you can base your life on something somebody tells you is a fact, which is not true at all. Because these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. Second, so in their mind, appealing to them, their future, their security, their financial well-being was guaranteed. No worries here. Second, he reasons with them. The mob, all riled up and ready for violence, has brought these two Christians to the great theater, but they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. Now, in Ephesian eyes, blaspheming Artemis meant insulting their god or using profanity against their god. And this misrepresentation of the facts lets the air out of the argument that Gaius and Aristarchus blasphemed. These two Christian young men were innocent. They were just pulled out. Why? What did it boil down to? Well, two things: fear and wrong priorities, false worship. Third, the clerk invokes Roman law. Remember, the Roman Empire was huge. Ephesus was an occupied city. I need a swallow of water. So, 30 invokes Roman law. Roman law was well established and not to be taken lightly during that time. The clerk said, verse 38, "If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls." Proconsuls, a judge. "They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly." And as we're wrapping up today, think this way. In other words, the streets are not the way to administer justice, and if there is a case, so many cases are dropped because there's no evidence. This isn't worthy of bringing to the courts. If there is, take it to court. And finally, verse 40, "We're in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there's no reason for it." Then he dismissed the assembly. The city clerk, through these methods, 30,000 people dismissed them. And the whole thing died out. Notice, God has interesting ways of intervening on behalf of his saints. Sometimes he even works through secular authorities. In conclusion, our faith inevitably runs counter to the culture as we trust God rather than things, other people, places, or long-standing traditions. Our Bible-based choices would run headlong into society and our human cultures. We may have to take a stand when we never did before. It's kind of scary, like a threat to our jobs, lifestyles, habits, and even more. What do? Trust God. Lean into his spirit. Believe his word. When? All the time. Why? Because God loves us and has the very best for us. Be in the world, but not of the world. As Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Catch this. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. No one was there. But Jesus is here right now, all the time. Ask him what to do. He'll show us. Let's pray briefly together. Lord God, sometimes the events in Christian lives can overwhelm us. Help us to learn from this lesson today the central truth, to keep trusting you no matter what. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.